We have been talking about the church and what God wants for us as a church. As you know, this grew out of our healthy church consultation. One of the things that we were, one of the tasks we were given is to revisit our vision statement and to begin to explore that. And we talked about that quite a bit last week. One of the things I mentioned to you last week is that our vision statement needs to be short, memorable, very much to the point, something that we can remember and not have to refer to. In fact, one of the things I mentioned last week is that Jim Newman had told us that we ought to be able to put our vision statement on a t-shirt. Not that we plan to print t-shirts, but that was the goal. And this actually inspired Anita, and she was listening attentively to the message yesterday, trying to put that on a t-shirt, and she came up with a pretty good design here. And it has our current purpose statement. I mentioned last week that our purpose statement is a vision statement. It's a short, concise direction. And so she came up with this wonderful t-shirt design, loving God, surrendering to Christ Jesus. She actually has two or three of them she's got going there. I like that. I like that. So if anybody else is inspired or has a moment of inspiration and would like to consider or design a t-shirt, we could think about maybe that is something we could or should do. I don't know. The truth, as we mentioned last week, is that it's not a matter of putting something on a t-shirt or printing it on a bulletin. Our current purpose statement is there in our bulletin. Rather, it's something that is driving us. It's something that is always before us. It's something that is memorable and gives us clear focus, so that we as a church are moving in a direction together. As we've been looking at the idea of a church, we've talked about the meaning of the word church. That word in the scriptures, it's ecclesia. It means to be called out, to be gathered together. We are an assembly, a congregation, a group of people called out. One of the things we always want to keep in mind is the church is not just you. It's the community of God's people called out, called together, and ready to serve the Lord. We've also talked over the last couple of weeks about metaphors for the church, and the idea was that we were to consider the metaphors as pictures of what God wants for the church, and from each of the pictures we glean a little more insight. And our church is to be a reflection of these wonderful metaphors we have found in the scriptures. We've talked about the body of Christ. That was even mentioned today in our scripture reading. Ephesians chapter 4 mentions the body of Christ. We also saw the temple of God, the bride of Christ. There are several other metaphors we find in the scriptures. Now today we want to move on and talk a bit about the ministries of the church. In other words, what are we to do when we gather together? What purpose, what activity are we to be engaged in? What ministry are we to be engaged in? Well, I hope that for each of us, we know that on the top of that list is a fulfillment of the Great Commission. We read that passage last week. Matthew chapter 28, the last command of Jesus to his followers. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. We've mentioned before that the Southern Baptist Convention has adopted kind of an unofficial name or an alternative name. Sometimes as missionaries go out from the Southern Baptist Convention, the word Southern becomes a hindrance. And so the Southern Baptist Convention has also allowed as an alternative the Great Commission Baptist. I like that because it shows the importance of the Great Commission. Now, when we think of the Great Commission, we recognize it's going out and sharing with others about Jesus. The idea of evangelism comes to mind. There's also the focus on missions. But let's talk about those two words, evangelism and missions. Both refer to the sharing of the good news of the gospel with those who have not yet heard that good news. But there's kind of a connotation for each of those two words. When I hear the word evangelism, the thought that comes to my mind often is kind of a local context. You engage in evangelism with your neighbor. You engage in evangelism with the people you meet in the line at the supermarket. Evangelism is often understood as a very local thing. And we are to be engaged in evangelism as fulfilling the Great Commission. When we use the word missions, often we think of abroad or to places outside our immediate community. So we think of the International Missions Board taking the gospel around the world, the Home Mission Board taking the gospel to places throughout North America. And then we think about evangelism, ourselves sharing the gospel, sharing our faith with those around us. Well, here's the question we want to consider today. Could we do one of these very well and not so much worry about the other? Well, a lot of churches and individuals do that very thing. Maybe a church is very, very strong in missions support, in missions giving, and the focus is strong on missions. But evangelism isn't as focused or as strong. Maybe there's another church or a group of believers who very much give a focus to evangelism. They're wonderful at sharing their faith with those people they interact with in their communities. But their giving or their support of missions abroad is not as strong. So can you do one well without the other? Well, yes, and there are some bodies that emphasize one or the other. But as we talk about a healthy church, and that's kind of our focus as we consider what we as a church want to do and to be, I think it's important that we remember that both of these areas need to be strong. And a healthy church is one that emphasizes and engages in both evangelism and missions. Another key component of a church, again, we're considering the ministries of the church, is education. In fact, even within the Great Commission, there's a reference to education. Matthew 28, verse 20, it says, "And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." So part of the Great Commission itself, in addition to sharing and making disciples of all nations, is this element of teaching. Remember that we are a people who have been given a revelation from God. And that revelation is contained in a written book, the Bible. And so as believers have this written revelation, as we are given this gift of the scriptures, we need to engage in learning and being taught the scriptures well. We need to be taught what it is to be a believer. We need to know why we believe the things that we do believe. And here's another important element. We need to be able to defend those things that characterize our faith, especially in our modern world. Several months ago, we had a short unit of study on apologetics in our Wednesday night study, and we were learning how to defend our faith. This is important, especially in the culture in which we live, and the worldviews that are held in this culture are very contrary to the worldview that a believer would hold. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, says it very, very well. It says, "But in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have." and do this with gentleness and respect. As we walk through each of these important components of what it means to be the church, I hope each one of us is thinking in our own minds, kind of evaluating in our own minds. How are we doing here? How are we doing? I know as I've been preparing these messages, I'm thinking, how am I leading in these areas? How is our church doing in evangelism, in missions, in education? Now, I do think when it comes to education, our church has done well, and I think that was one of the commendations we received from our Healthy Church report, is that we had a strong teaching program, a strong biblically based program, but there's always room for improvement. And that's something we also need to keep in mind, is we need to always be considering how can we do each of these things better, more pleasing to the Lord. One of the thoughts that comes to my mind is the idea of, do we all take advantage of the many learning opportunities that we do as a church have? And again, each one of us needs to think about that and evaluate ourselves as believers within this body, as well as a church community. Are we taking advantage of the learning opportunities, the book studies that we occasionally have at the Deppner's home, or our Wednesday night studies, or our Sunday school studies? Again, we offer these opportunities, and these are what we're called to do, to explore what it is to know and to apply God's written revelation in our hearts and our minds. You know, one of the measures of a strong educational focus within a church is the number and the caliber of the teachers in that church. How many teachers do we have? And the passage that comes to mind as I consider this particular topic is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, beginning in verse 11. Now, the writer of Hebrews is talking more about spiritual maturity, but his point, I think, does have some good application when it comes to just the number of teachers that a fellowship would have. This is what the writer of Hebrews says, beginning at verse 11. He says, "We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk and not solid food." Again, the writer of Hebrews is not directly addressing the number of teachers in the church, but the applications, I think, are still there. Good students will grow to become good teachers. Are we all being good students? That doesn't mean we have to come to all of the classes, but are we being good students and learning and growing in our knowledge of the Scriptures? Not everyone has the gift of teaching, but the Scriptures do indicate that one of the key elements of the church community is teaching. And teaching being a central part of the ministry and also the leadership of the church. One of the qualifications for a church leader is someone who is able to teach. Able to teach. Why is it that the leader should be able to teach? Because teaching is an important element of what it means in the church family. So we really have kind of three elements here. We have the idea of being good students, of growing in our knowledge, being strongly founded in our faith. We also have the element of the giftedness of teaching. I think some people may have that gift of teaching and they haven't yet discovered it because they haven't taken advantage of the opportunities to be a teacher in the church. Which brings us to our third element, which is our willingness to serve. So the desire is, or the hope is, for any particular fellowship of people. There would be many who would be good students and learning and growing in their knowledge of the Scriptures. There would be many who would develop their gift of teaching or explore their gift of teaching, and that we would be willing to serve each other, continuing our strong educational ministry here at our church. Moving on, a third characteristic of the church would be encouragement. Encouragement. We all enjoy encouragement. We like to be encouraged, and we need to often offer encouragement to other people. Think about Paul's missionary journeys. You know, when we often think of Paul's missionary journeys, we emphasize and we think first about how he would go to new places and preach the gospel for the first time, and we often emphasize that, and it is true that the Apostle Paul had a heart for bringing the gospel to new places. But if you also consider Paul's missionary journeys, you discover that many of his trips, many of his ministries also involved encouraging the churches. I did a search of the word encourage in the book of Acts, trying to focus on those chapters of the Apostle Paul planting churches. I got several hits. Let me share one of them with you. And I think this one characterizes much of Paul's ministry to the churches. This comes from the book of Acts, chapter 14, beginning at verse 21. It's at the very end of his first missionary journey. And this is how the writer puts it. They were preaching the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Now that's the first element. That's the proclaiming the gospel anew. But then as we go on to the next verse, we see the other side. It says, then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. So Paul was out preaching the gospel for the first time, fulfilling the Great Commission, but he was also seeking to strengthen and to encourage the churches. In fact, if you look at his second missionary journey, right there at the beginning, it says as they were setting out, they were to go back to the churches they had established already to strengthen them and encourage them. And as we continue through Paul's second and third missionary journey, we do indeed see how he would often return to some of those places he had already preached before in order to strengthen and to encourage the believers. Think of the Church of Corinth, or at Corinth. We did our series on that last year. We remember that there were several times that Paul visited that city. The first time, to bring the gospel anew, but at number two and number three were to strengthen and to encourage. I think we can extend this theme of strengthening the believers and encouraging them to the letters of the Apostle Paul. Again, let's use the Church of Corinth as our example. We talked about four different times Paul wrote to that church, strengthening them, encouraging them. Think about all of Paul's letters to the different churches that he had written to. They were encouraging letters. Letters intended to strengthen the believers. And Paul's to be commended for that. He very much considered himself and took on the role of an encouraging father. An encouraging father. I think of Corinth. It would have been so easy for Paul to be a little bit harsh, a little bit judgmental, but he was encouraging, recognizing that encouraging is one of the things that Paul desires for the church and that God desires for the church. Paul also, in his letters, encouraged the churches to encourage one another. Again, I did another search on the word encourage in the letters of the Apostle Paul. I got 28 hits. Here's just one of those verses, one of many. This comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. Paul writes to this church, "Therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." We want to be a place of encouragement. We want to encourage one another. We want our church to be a place where we come together to be strengthened and to be encouraged. I think this is what God desires from the church. Edification is another key component of our ministry. This is seen in Ephesians chapter 4, our responsive reading this morning, or our scripture reading this morning. What does it mean to edify? It means to help each other grow spiritually in the things that we say and the things that we do. We need to edify each other. We all need to do this. Now, it starts with the pastor. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 4, the passage we read earlier, we saw that the role of the pastor is to build up all of the believers so that we together can effectively grow in the work of ministry. Let me read again a portion of Ephesians chapter 4. Paul writes, "It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers." For what purpose? Here it is, verse 12. "To prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." We do that by edifying each other, encouraging each other, participating in the educational opportunities of our church. This passage takes us directly into our next theme that we want to explore is who exactly are the ministers of our church? Who are our ministers? Well, according to Ephesians chapter 4, God gave pastors and teachers to tend and to equip and to train up the people to be the real ministers of the church. The work of ministry, those who would be called ministers, are all the believers in the church. Here's a picture of our sanctuary several years ago, and many of you may remember this. It's kind of hard to see way in the back, but on that beam, right across the pulpit, this beam right here, we used to have a sign. Now, again, it's transparent, so you may not see it well, but it says, "Every member is a minister." That was kind of a motto or a phrase that we used to very much enjoy and celebrate. And I think that is indeed the case. I wish we could return that sign to its rightful place right up there as a constant reminder that all of us, are to be ministers in the church. You know, it's not really healthy. It's not really healthy when we slip into the mindset that the pastor is the only minister and the rest of the believers just are to be served by the pastor. God has indeed called certain individuals to the church in order to serve the church as the pastor, but we must remember that the pastor isn't to be the lone minister, that every member of the body is to work together to build each other up so that we all attain the maturity of the faith. And I think that idea of all of us working together, all of us being the ministers in the church, is the most effective way for each of us as a body to grow. Let's consider the role of the pastor. In the New Testament, we do find several passages that describe the role and the character of the pastor. We have Ephesians chapter 4. We have many of Paul's letters, especially his letter to Timothy and to Titus. That's where we find clear lists of qualifications for the pastor, for the elders, for the deacons. And when we consider the role and the character of those that would be pastor, those that would be elders or deacons, we also get a sense of what God wants for the church itself. You see, the qualifications for the pastor and for the elders and for the deacons are to reflect what God desires for each of the believers in the church. God wants all of the believers in the church to be spiritually mature. And so God calls and He expects the leaders in the church to be spiritually mature. God wants all of the believers in the church to be morally pure. And so God calls and expects the leaders of the church to be morally pure. God wants all of the believers to be grounded in the Word, to be firmly planted in the truth of God's revelation. And so He calls and He expects the leaders to have these very qualities. If we want to know what God wants from each of the members of the church, just look at the kind of leaders that God calls to serve the church. The membership needs to reflect leadership. I'm reminded of the words of Jesus. Spoke this parable in Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 39. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into the pit? A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. God ultimately wants all the students to be like the teacher. And so God calls individuals to serve. And the qualifications and the role of those individuals is a reflection of what God wants for all of the people. Let's go on now to the message of the church. What is it that the church is saying to the world? As we consider the message of the church, we want to never forget that this message is grounded in God. It's a message that was given to the church to proclaim to the world. The church does not come up with its own agenda. The church doesn't invent its own message. You know, the church is not like a political party that has to develop a platform and then often modify that platform every few years in order to keep people voting for that political candidate. The message of the church is a message of God given to the world. And what is that message? Well, first of all, that message begins with a God who desires people to be brought to faith and to be saved. Salvation is a key element of the message that the church has for the world. I'm reminded of the words of the Apostle Peter in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, beginning at verse 66. At this point in the Gospel story, it seems as though some of the people were not appreciating the message of Jesus, and so they were leaving. And so Jesus put this question to His disciples. Beginning in verse 66, it says, "From this time many of the disciples turned back and no longer followed Him. Are you You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Now, again, if this were a political party and they were starting to lose votes and people were no longer supporting the candidates, they would modify their platform. They would change their message. They would do something different in order to regain those votes, regain that support. But again, the church is not like a political party with a political platform. It's the message of God. The Apostle Peter says in response to the question of Jesus, Lord, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. The church is to proclaim the message of salvation. The church is to proclaim the message of Jesus, the Holy One of God. God has called the church to proclaim that message to the very end of the earth. The message of the church could also be explored in terms of our sanctification, our separation from the world, our stewardship, being responsible to the things that God has given to us, our service. Let's go on now to the motivation. The motivation. What is it that drives our church? And we looked at this last week when we were considering our purpose. And we saw the centrality of love. The centrality of love in what drives us and what moves us as a people. As a church, we are to be driven by love. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and to love others as you love yourself. This is that great emphasis that drives us to serve, to be faithful. Last week we again explored our purpose statement of loving God and considering the ways in which we are to love God. And then how we are to love other people. Do we have the love of God within us? Are we being driven by the love of God for the world? God desires for us to be a people who love and a people who are the church that He has called us to be. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank You so much for Your great love for us and Your great calling upon our lives. Father, as we continue to explore what it is that You would have us to do, the kind of church that You would have us to be, our desire is to be open, to be open to Your Spirit, open to Your Word, to continue to evaluate ourselves and continue to explore whether or not we are being faithful to the calling that You have placed upon us. Our desire is to be faithful. Our desire is to be found faithful to the very end, proclaiming the message of salvation that You have given to us and being the church that You have called us to be. Father, as we continue to explore this theme, as we continue to wrestle with the nature of the church and how indeed we are fulfilling that vision of the church that You've given to us, let us be humble, let us be open, let us be broken in our spirit and receptive to Your Spirit and Your Word. We thank You for all these things. In Jesus' name. Amen.